But you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, chapter 8. For our Lord's Supper meditation, we're continuing in our covenants emphasis. God condescends to all of humanity by way of covenant. All of life is covenantal. Just we have to ask ourselves, what covenant are we under? And so tonight we're going to finish the covenant of grace, God offering salvation to sinners because of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the covenant of grace is the new covenant, and it is far superior to the old, which is what we see in Hebrews 8. So we'll look at the entire chapter this evening. So Hebrews chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, where he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Amen. Well, let us pray. Thank you, O God, again for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the blessings of the new covenant that we have in the heavenly places. And so we pray, O Christ, based upon your finished work, based upon what you have done for us, based upon what you have said in the scriptures, we ask that you would speak to us through new covenant ministry. We ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We ask that you would speak to us in your word, that we would have a better understanding of who Christ is, better understanding of his finished work, better understanding of what he does as our great high priest, that we might worship, that we might adore, that we might marvel all the more that you love such wicked people like us and have given us such great blessing as you condescend to us and give us everlasting life in the Savior. Thank you that this is by faith and not by works. Thank you that this is the gift that you give and not something that we merit. And thank you, O God, that you've given us all these things. And because you are the God who does not change, we know that your promises stand sure and our anchor is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that we be reminded of this tonight. Help us to be encouraged as your people. Be pleased to save sinners, call them and invite them and bring them into that new covenant, we pray. And we pray in all things you would be glorified. And thank you for all that you do. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there are some foods in life that once you try it, you can never go back to that iteration that you once tasted. I recently experienced this with pierogies. One of the Russian members of our church gave us their version of pierogies. And now I can never go back to those store-bought ones. They're but a caricature. They're but a shadow. But a sketch of what a true pierogi is. Now, I know that's a very silly analogy, but perhaps it highlights what is going on in the book of Hebrews. It highlights what is happening for the recipients of this letter. They feared and lacked faith, and so what they wanted to do was go back to the old covenant. They are under the new, they've tasted the new, they've seen Christ has already come, and they wish to go back to things that are a shadow, wish to go back to things that are a sketch. And in reality, it is like going back to the copy rather than the blessed thing itself. It's like going back to the shadow when you have the real thing there. They wanted to go back to the old covenant when they had the new, when they had a greater ministry, when they had a greater Lord Jesus Christ, when they had a greater priest in his finished work. That's really what covenants are all about, isn't it? It's about pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, as God's people, we are saved by the covenant of grace. We are saved in the fact that God enters into relationship with sinners because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a bit of a recap in our covenants series. We've been looking at the kingdom of Christ for some time now. That new covenant, that covenant of grace, we saw how it was promised in the old, Jeremiah 31, how it was ratified by Christ's blood, Hebrews 9, how there is a new covenant ministry, 2 Corinthians 3, and how there is new covenant remembrance, Luke chapter 22. And tonight we're going to see how the new covenant is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace is fulfilled in him. And the problem is very clear when we long for the old, when we long for something that is vanishing, when we long for something that is perishing, when we long for something that doesn't save. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. The old covenant is not necessarily bad. It had its intended purpose. And if we use it for something it was not meant to do, then it is bad to go back to that very thing when we have the new. And the problem is when people want to return to it and put themselves under this covenant, under the old covenant, under a covenant of works as a means of salvation. And usually people do that because they want something tangible. They can't see Christ, so they want to see the blood of the bulls and goats. They don't see Christ's righteousness or hear not guilty from the high king of heaven. And so they want some sort of reminder, check a box they can tick off and check off as they live this world. And so works creeps in. That's why faith is so important when it comes to the new covenant. We live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. We enter in by faith, brethren, and we remain in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is telling us to come by faith and not by works. But especially in Hebrews 8, the writer wants his hearers and us to see why the new covenant is better than the old, why it's far superior than that old covenant made with Israel in the Old Testament. And so we'll look at this superior covenant, this better covenant, under two headings this evening. First of all, we'll see a better priestly service in verses 1 through 6. And secondly, we'll see a better covenant in verses 7 through 13. So a better priestly service, verses 1 through 6, and then a better covenant, verses 7 through 13. So let's first look then at a better priestly service in verses 1 through 6. Now notice in verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. It's always nice when they say that explicitly, isn't it? This is the point of all that I am writing. And up until this point, especially in the preceding chapter, he's talked about how the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood under Aaron, the priesthood under Levi, was imperfect, how it does not save. And so they looked for a better, more everlasting priesthood, namely the priesthood that comes from Melchizedek. We see this in Hebrews chapter 7, that Melchizedekian one, the one who is kind of everlasting, isn't he? He's the only one in Genesis that does not have a genealogy. It's almost like he is forever. It's not that he lived forever, but in the flow of the text, it's like he is forever. And so we long for someone who is forever. This is where Psalm 110:4 comes in, and twice the writer quotes it in verse 17 of chapter 7 and verse 21, how we see Christ is the surety of this better covenant. And this better covenant was sworn by oath. Christ sworn and will not relent. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus is the one who bears the punishment upon himself. Jesus is the one who pays the debts. Jesus is the one who swears an oath that he might save his people from their sins. And so, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest, one who is holy, one who is harmless, one who is undefiled, one who is greater than Levi, one who is greater than Aaron, one who is everlasting. Why in the world would you go back? If you have such a high priest in Jesus, why go back to bulls and goats? There is perfection in him. Now, what he seems to emphasize in verses 1-6 is the place where this high priest ministers. Now, if we have to ask ourselves, what does a priest do? It boils down to two things: died and pleads. That's in the Children's Catechism, by the way. That's the answer. Died and pleads. The high priest offers sacrifice for sin. You see this in the Old Testament. He offers the bulls and goats, and he also intercedes for the people. Died and pleads. So we have to ask ourselves, where is his ministry? Where is it that he pleads? Well, we see that answered for us in verse 1, why Christ is greater, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He serves in a heavenly tabernacle. It is of a qualitatively greater quality. It is far better, far more glorious that he serves in the heavenly places, not the earthly. Christ has entered into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, by his blood and by his body. And it's because of him that we have such a high priest that we can then enter in and speak to God Almighty through what he has done. We don't need a high priest who has to enter in every year. That's what happened in the Old Testament. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, just once. And typically they would tie a string around his ankle in case he somehow got struck dead, so they could pull that dead body out if something happened. Jesus enters into the heavenly place, the place of God's dwelling. He's ascended into the heavens. This is from Psalm 110:1. If there is a psalm to remember, brethren, remember all of them. But Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool. And when he says he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, this alludes back to Hebrews 1:3. At when he had by himself purged our sins, died, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is ascended in heaven. He is seated at the right hand as a king priest. He's not just a priest, but he is a king. Melchizedek wasn't just a priest, but he's also a king. Christ isn't just a priest, he's also a king, and he ministers in the heavenly places. We even see that language in verse 2. He is a minister. He pleads of the sanctuary, or better, the holies, of the holiest place, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. It is God-made, not man-made. Who is the true temple, brethren? Who is the true tabernacle? Who is it wherein God dwells? I hope you all say Jesus. And I hope you all have John 1:14 in your mind, where the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You see, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was the tabernacle, which was temporary. When the people were wandering in the wilderness, they had this temple where the house of God, where God dwelled with them. And eventually became the temple, that permanent location. The people violated their covenant with God, and God kicked them out of the land. His glory departed from them, and they longed for a greater temple wherein God's people can dwell with him. And that's found in Christ. Christ even says that it's his body in John 2, or the disciples realize after he's resurrected, that he's talking about his body as he rebuilds it in 3 days. We're not looking for an earthly temple, dear brethren. We're not looking for a physical structure, dear brethren. We have our heavenly temple in Christ. We have our heavenly high priest in Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father, You know what he does, dear brethren? He intercedes. He pleads, he intercedes for his people. He is our advocate at the right hand of God Almighty. And he has a far greater ministry. It is not man-made, but it is God-made. Now, what a lot of the concepts and ideas that we see in Hebrews 8, he's introducing, he fleshes them out more in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 9:11, he says, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation." And the previous verses, he talks about the limits of the earthly sanctuary, of the earthly tabernacle, of the old covenant tabernacle. It was not meant to be everlasting. We also see this in 9:23. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The man-made temple has limitations. It shall pass away. One of the problems of the Jews at this time was the fact that they loved their temple. The temple probably was still operational at this time when the writer is writing in the book of Hebrews. Jews were still going to that place and offering up the blood of bulls and goats. And perhaps that's why some of the recipients of the letter thought, man, maybe I should go back and do that as well. And perhaps the reason they were fearful is they were afraid of persecution. They were afraid of associating with the Lord Jesus Christ that way. They were afraid of the pain that they might have to endure. And brethren, when we are fearful, we want things that are tangible. And so again, the blood of bulls and goats was tangible. They saw the blood, they smelled the blood, they saw the entrails being poured out by the priest. They saw all those things. I know that's gory detail, but that's what they saw. Look, the sacrifice going up for me. We don't see Christ, dear brethren, but as Peter says, we love him. We believe upon him. That is supernatural, isn't it? That we do not see him, but we love him. That is a work of God Almighty, because we are so prone to wander. And the wandering we are prone to do is want things we can see, want things we can feel, want things we can touch. That's why in Hebrews 11, what does he say? Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things unseen. He goes on to unpack all of the various Old Testament saints who looked by faith for something better, something greater than even what they were experiencing. Something greater even than what they were hearing. They were looking to something greater and believed on Christ to come. We ought not to love earthly things like the Jews did. We have the heavenly tabernacle in Christ Jesus. So he is our high priest in the heavenly places. He goes on to flesh this out further in verses 3-6. That oblation, that's just a fancy word for offering. What is it that our high priest offers? Verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer." In that earthly ministry, the priests would bring the blood of bulls and goats. They would bring those animals, and they would offer it for their sins as well. Christ does something different, doesn't he? He offers his body. His body is that sacrifice. It is, again, his oblation, to use that old language. He offers up his body on that cross in the stead of sinners. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. It's not the life of animals, but his own life. You see this in Hebrews 7, Hebrews 9, and Hebrews 10. After the service, just go read the entire book of Hebrews, because it's filled with Christ and how he is greater and a great high priest. And so he's arguing, priests on earth, if it was an earthly ministry, they would have something, or he would offer it on earth. Verse 4, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle." Again, the Jews are still practicing. And what he is saying is, they are serving the copies and the shadow. They're serving something that you just slip your fingers through. They're serving that caricature. It's like the store-bought pierogi. Once you have the greater Russian-made pierogi, you can't go back to that store-bought pierogi. Copies and shadows. That's why we're going to get a little theological again, because I know it's exegetical and expositional, but it's still theological based on covenants. As we distinguish between the old and the new, we have to highlight and say how the old covenant is of a different substance than the new. That is, in its stipulations, in its promises, it is different than the new. And I'll explain later on why that is important. But what we have to say is that this new covenant is the covenant of grace. And I'll explain that more as we go through. But really, as we distinguish between the old and the new, we can say the old covenant is earthly. The old covenant is temporal. The old covenant is passing away. And the new covenant is heavenly. The new covenant is eternal. The new covenant is everlasting. He says that. He highlights that here. When the priests at the time of the writing go into the physical temple, it's a copy and a shadow. And he goes on to defend this, highlighting there's a time and place for the old covenant. I believe that. I believe in the Old and the New Testaments. We have to understand the old in its context and understand what it was meant to be. And brother, the old covenant was never meant to save. The old covenant, in its stipulations, was only ever external and earthly, wasn't it? God says, if you keep my law, you'll have a good life in the land. It is only ever about the promised land. That old covenant was never meant to save. The types and shadows that pointed to Christ, that's how the Old Testament saints were saved. It's the same salvation in the Old and the New Testament. But the old covenant was only ever external. That is why we have a better tabernacle, a better priesthood, a better mediator who has come. And again, the old covenant is good. God reveals God's Exodus, God's covenant with Moses. But it is a covenant of works and not a covenant of salvation. And we see even here, he's highlighting, quoting Exodus 25. And Exodus is very good. The climax of the book of Exodus is not the Exodus. It's not when the people come out of the land of Egypt. The climax of the book of Exodus is Exodus 25 through 40, where everybody falls asleep when they're reading the devotions. Because we get to the various dimensions of the tabernacle, right? The lampstand, the showbread, the presence, the various tabernacle and what it looks like, all those specifics there. But isn't that God's house? Isn't that God's dwelling? Driving to the point where we get to Exodus 40, where God, the cloud comes and falls upon them, highlighting a sign of God's presence. Brethren, we don't need a physical structure because God's presence came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's presence has come when the Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. And many smarter men than I have argued that when the Spirit comes down, it is like that end time temple coming down, God dwelling amongst us. So much so that in Ephesians 2, he uses temple type language to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? The new is far greater and better than the old. God had a plan and purpose for the old, but it is to point to a greater plan and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God dwells and God dwells amongst us. That's why verse 6, well, I guess I should read verse 5, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Here's what God has said. Here's what it's supposed to be. Here's its purpose. But now, verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator, a go-between. And one thing, Christ is the mediator between God and man, a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, a better offering, a better sacrifice. Everything is better about this new covenant. It's ratified in his blood. We saw that in 9:15. That's when we could say the new covenant is signed. When we think of a covenant and what it is, it really is an agreement between two parties, right? God, in this case, in the covenant of grace, God and sinners. And God gives sinners life because of Christ. Under the old covenant, it's between God and Israel. And God says to Israel, you must live in this way to get the reward. Works. But we have a better covenant, a better promise that is ratified in blood. Now, the old covenant is ratified in the blood of animals, but the new covenant is ratified in Christ's blood. It's made with him. It's ratified in what he has done, as he is our mediator and our high priest, who has given us a better covenant, which is established on better promises. If you want to know the meaning of the book of Hebrews, just remember the word better. Because that word better is used in 1:4, 7:7, 7:19, 7:22, 8:6, 9:23, 10:34, 11:16, 35, and 40. Better, 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 better. The new is better, 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 better. Different than and greater than, because Christ is better, 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 better than the old covenant Levitical priesthood. And we ought to praise God that we have such a high priest. That is a good takeaway for us. Not only has he died for you, not only has he been that sacrifice to God on your behalf, but brethren, he intercedes. That's why I like 2:23. He strongly pleads for me. And that's why the high priestly prayer in John 17 is so comforting for the people of God. And as Christ is at the right hand in the heavenly places, as our advocate, as John says in 1 John 2, he's pleading for us. He's praying for us. He is saying, based upon my finished work, God, accept them. And all those to whom the Father has given unto him, he will by no means cast out. We can use that shepherding metaphor in John chapter 10, where he says, none of my people shall be snatched from my hand. Those who are Christ's shall be never snatched from his hand. You want to know why? Not only has he died for you, but he prays for you. He pleads for you. And if Christ pleads for you, his prayers are always efficacious. We see this in Hebrews 7. Therefore, he is able, verse 25, to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It is finished. Why do people pursue an earthly sacrifice? Why do people pursue an earthly priesthood? Now, we might not literally pursue an earthly priesthood, but sometimes we pursue earthly things. Now, there is one tradition that really does resemble Old Covenant Israel, other than actually going back and being a Jew. That would be going backwards and going back to the Old Covenant. Roman Catholicism is very much Israel in medieval garb. Priests, altar, holy nation. They still need priests to intercede for them. They still have perpetual sacrifice with their Lord's or their Eucharist. It is Old Covenant Israel in medieval garb. They're going back to something that resembles the Old Covenant. Now, again, maybe we're not doing that, and maybe we're not going back to Judaism, but perhaps when preaching becomes moralistic, therapeutic deism, that is, it's more about 10 reasons on how to live your best life now, how to thrive and experience your greatest potential, all those sorts of things. You know what that does? It exchanges the heavenly for the earthly, doesn't it? And persons, when they do that, I know they're probably thinking, I just want, you know, unbelievers to come in. I just want to be like the world to draw them in. But the reality is, when that happens, we remove the thing that makes us different. Brethren, we ought to remember that when we come into church, we come to heaven. He says that in Hebrews 12. We do not come to Sinai, but we come to Zion. in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glimpse, it's a foretaste of what we shall experience in the new heavens and new earth, what we shall experience should we die before Christ comes. That's why if persons don't like church and all the singing and the preaching and that sort of thing, they're not going to like heaven very much. Because what makes us different, or what ought to make us different than the world, is we preach a glorious heavenly Savior, one whose blood is sufficient to save sinners, one whose priesthood is forever. We come to Zion, we come to hear about our Christ, the great high priest, rather than exchanging the heavenly things for the earthly things, because we have a new covenant priest who has a better ministry. It is better than the old. It's better than anything this world has to offer. And thankfully, he is the priest of a better covenant, the mediator of a better covenant. So that was superior priesthood, or a better priestly service. Let's then look secondly at a superior covenant, or a better covenant, in verses 7 through 13. And notice he goes on to highlight the failures of the old. Again, covenant theology study that we're doing. New covenant is of a differing substance than the old. That is, it's not the new and the old are similar. They're just different packages of the same covenant. They're differing covenants. I certainly highlight or believe the new covenant is present in the promises, the types and shadows of the old, but it's not the same as. And again, how the old covenant saints were saved is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 11. But if the old covenant was perfect, there would be no need for the second, right? There would be no need for another. So he starts off by showing the betterness or the superiority of the new by explaining the inadequacy of the old. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and he goes on to quote Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here's some important Bible trivia you need to know. What is the most quoted Old Testament passage? Psalm 110, most quoted Old Testament and alluded to Old Testament text. Psalm 110:1 and Psalm 110:4. What is the greatest chunk of Old Testament quoted in the Bible? Hebrews 8. All of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which we see here for us. And so notice what he does. He takes the promises that Jeremiah foretold, and he applies it to the church here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember all the way back in Jeremiah 31, it's the first one we looked at when we looked at the new or the covenant of grace. Remember, it's the book of consolation. There's a lot of doom and gloom that Jeremiah prophesies. Israel, old covenant Israel, is going to be kicked out of Jerusalem by Babylon. But in the midst of all that doom and gloom, he gives hope. And one of the promises that, behold, in those days, that is, the old covenant had some last days. They had some eschatology they were looking forward to. And then the writer then takes those days and applies them to now. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Those days have arrived. Those days have come. Those days are fulfilled in Christ. All of the promises, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ, whether it's his first or second coming. Luke 24, if you want to go read that on your own. The new covenant is ratified in his blood. We have a new covenant ministry, and we have new covenant remembrance as well. It's applied to Christ and his church. In Hebrews 10, he also quotes Jeremiah 31, 31, but he makes a subtle change. To make it explicit, he's talking about the people he's writing to. Jeremiah 31, he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. What does he say in verse 16 of Hebrews 10? This is the covenant that I will make with them. This is the covenant I will make with them. He is taking it and applying to those to whom he is writing. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Christ's death is perfect. He is once for all sacrifice. We no longer need any other sacrifices. It's based upon the fulfillment that comes in the new covenant. And then notice, just as an aside, we all heard Hebrews 10:25 during the past 2 years. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Well, that's based on Christ's sacrifice, Christ's covenant keeping, that we might have the new covenant. We now have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have communion with God by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us then draw near. If Christ is altogether lovely, if Christ is sufficient, if Christ is a great high priest, should we not come and worship? Should we not come and gather? Should we not come and sing his praises? Should we not honor him above all? He has died for us, and his wounds strongly plead for us. And he calls us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves based upon his finished work. But back to Hebrews 8. Notice we see, really as he unpacks Jeremiah 31, why the new is superior. And there are four things with respect to why it's superior. I'm sure there's more, but these are the four that I've just put nicely in this order. But notice, firstly, this new covenant is unbreakable. The old could be broken. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. It was one that was breakable. It was one that the people could violate. It was one in which the people could be vomited out of the land for. It was a breakable covenant. This is a direct reference to the Exodus. God brought them up. And in Exodus 19, as they're standing before Sinai, we see, if you do these things, then you will be my special chosen people. You'll continue in being my special chosen people. They clearly persisted in violating the Deuteronomic covenant. They violated Deuteronomy. They violated the laws, and God judged them for it. It was breakable. But the new covenant is not. All those to whom have been given to the Son shall not fall away, because Christ's work is sufficient for his people. So the new covenant is unbreakable. Secondly, the new covenant is renovative. You're like, that's a big word for a Sunday night. Maybe it's not. Renovate, right? It is going to be internal and heart changing. It's not going to be external like the old covenant was. Again, the old covenant was only about external blessing. The new covenant is internal change. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And even Ezekiel 37 speaks about this internal change that shall happen. Remove a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Only God can do that. Only God can change. He does that through preaching. He does that through his means. But only God can change a sinner. Only God can change the leper's spots. And it's by virtue of the new. If you're in the new, it's because God has changed your heart. Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 36, John chapter 3, you must be born again. Now, just by way of an aside, when he says in verse 10, this is the covenant I will make, the word used there is diatithemi. And you're like, Mike, again, why are you doing Greek on a Sunday night? But the reason I say that is that's the verbal form of to covenant. I covenant with you. I make covenant with you. And the reason I say that is because the next covenant we are looking at will be the covenant of redemption. We go back into eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enter into covenant to save sinners. You know how I know that? Jesus says in Luke 22:29, he says, I covenant to you, speaking to his disciples, I covenant to you a kingdom, just as the Father covenanted to me a kingdom. That's going to be a great mystery when we go look at that in a couple weeks, in next month, I guess. But see that there. Covenants are very vital and important in the scriptures. We see that very clearly in Luke 22, 29, but it's very clear here in Hebrews and the Greek translation of Jeremiah. So it is renovative. It is heart-changing. Thirdly, another R, it's relational. I'm not against relationship. I know sometimes coming from an evangelical background, I kind of get squirmish at the relationship aspect or that word, but it's not a bad word. It's true. We enter into covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Or we enter into covenant with God Almighty. And we see that language there where we are God's people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And it's again applied to the church. We are God's chosen and special people, God's chosen race, God's special chosen people. And notice we shall know him with that, under that relational aspect. None of them shall teach his neighbor, verse 11, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. All shall know me. Now, not that there isn't a place for preaching and teaching, there certainly is. Not that there isn't a place for, preaching the gospel. However, those who are in the covenant, written in the name or the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall know him. The preacher is called to preach. The preacher is called to proclaim. The preacher is called to speak the truth. But only God can change. And the beauty is, God calls his elect out of darkness into marvelous light, and they shall know him. And this contrasts with the old, because there were many in the old who are part of that covenant who did not know him, did they? Many a part of the old who were wicked, awful people, they could still be part of that covenant community, but they did not know God Almighty. Just read a lot of the Kings. Now, just a caveat, I understand there's no perfect church on this side of heaven, and we don't know hearts, but all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall know him. No one shall have to teach his father or teach his brother or his neighbor, say, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And then fourthly, so it's unbreakable, renovative, relational, and reconcilable. Sorry, I just need another R. Forgiveness. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is why it's called the covenant of grace and not works. God forgives sinners. God enters into covenant with undeserving sinners and gives them mercy and grace and everlasting life by faith. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've entered in to the covenant of grace because of his finished and completed work. I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive them. The implication is that great sinners need a savior. And thankfully, God condescends to us by way of covenant, even with this blessed covenant of grace. It is far better than the old. The old was never meant to save. And he highlights that for us in verse 13 as he gives us that commentary. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The first has no more value or need. Its place is finished, and it is vanishing. Now, perhaps this could be a reference to AD 70, when the temple is destroyed, which I unpacked for us in Mark chapter 13, why I think that's the case. But perhaps this is prior to that, and the old really is going to vanish. The old has vanished in Christ, and the old has vanished in that sign of the temple being destroyed, because you have no more need for that earthly temple. It is finished in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? The old is vanishing and becoming useless. There is no point for it. There is no need for it. Why in the world would you go back? Better priesthood, better covenant. Pink says, as his priesthood and his covenant mutually show, his glory. Thus, the dignity of Christ's priesthood is demonstrated by the excellency of the new covenant. And declaratively, the new covenant sets forth the dignity of Christ's priesthood. It is better because of Jesus and his finished work. Everything boils down to him and his atoning sacrifice. We have a greater new covenant priestly ministry where Christ prays for us now. We also have new covenant blessings that he has given to us. Better blessings. We shall not be snatched from his hand. We shall be preserved until the end. We are being sanctified by God's grace. We continue by faith. We are being perfected by faith. This is what he goes on to talk about in Hebrews 12. We look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. It's not stay in by enter in by faith and remain in by works. That's not right. It's enter in by faith, remain in by faith because of Christ and what he has done for us. Brethren, all of life really is covenantal, isn't it? Everyone really is in relationship with God. The question is, are you in Adam and under the curse and under deserved punishment, or are you in Christ through faith? That's really all of life. That's all it boils down to. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And the way you're in Christ is by faith and believing upon him. Are you cursed with Adam? Are you blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ? All of life is covenantal. And God's people live by faith based on the new covenant promises and the blessings, which are justification, sanctification, perseverance, adoption, glorification. I know I'm getting the order wrong, but that's what is descriptive of the benefits of the new covenant that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, you know what else? Preaching is covenantal, isn't it? Hopefully, when God's word is preached, even if it's boring or droning along for a long period of time, hopefully if it's faithful, it ought to be covenantal. If you're in Christ, here's your new covenant charter. Here's how you ought to live. Here's what you look for. Here's where you put your faith. Here's where you love, and here's where you hope. It's all found here. Preaching is covenantal, and 2 Corinthians 3 highlights that for us. But even the proclamation to sinners is covenantal. Come and enter in by faith. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and find everlasting life because of what the mediator has done for his people. All of life, brethren, truly is covenantal. And what he's saying to those recipients, if you have all the benefits in Christ, why go back? Why go to the old? Why love earthly things? Why love things that are perishing? What he's really saying is cling to Christ. Brethren, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, cling to Christ. Heaven and earth is passing away, but those in Christ remain forever. And if you're an unbeliever, don't put your trust in things that pass. Believe on Jesus and have everlasting life and receive the benefits of a better covenant with a better high priest who reigns even now at the right hand of God Almighty and pleads for his people. Look to him and see the benefits and the blessings of a far superior covenant in Christ. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed plan of redemption. Thank you that even this covenant of grace is founded upon that eternal transaction between Father, Son, and Spirit, that Christ would come to be the mediator for his people, that Christ would become incarnate for his people, that Christ would die for his people and rise again. Thank you that he is our high priest, who died for us and pleads for us even now. And we ask, O God, that you would help us to love and adore based upon your promises, the blessings of this new covenant. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. May we cling to things, O God, that last, and may we cling to Christ, who is our everlasting priest king, who is our everlasting Lord, who is the one who pleads for us even now. May we look to him as the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that we shall not fall away. Thank you that you care for us and keep us and protect us by your power, and all those who are yours shall not be snatched from your hand. Thank you for such encouragement and assurances, O God. Give us strength for the day. Give us strength for each and every moment we walk this world as we make our way to that celestial city. And thank you that we get to come out of the world once a week to set our eyes upon heaven and Christ and remind us of what we hope for and what we long for. And so we pray, oh God, it would be an encouragement to our souls, that we would seek to live in a way that is pleasing unto you. Thank you for your covenant charter. We also pray, oh God, that you'd bring sinners in by faith, that they might enter in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the covenant of grace that gives everlasting life to sinners. Be with us now as we come to new covenant remembrance, and we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.